Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, and as you find that, would you please stand with me? We'll begin reading in verse 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar," which would be Tamar. "Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Amram. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Verse 6, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now you're trying to figure out where in the world are you going with that. Good, you'll stay awake this morning. That'll help. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our, not only his word, but also the offering. Lord Jesus, it is pure joy to be in your house this morning. God, your word is not only relevant, it is powerful. Words mean things. Names mean something. There's a story behind them. Teach us this morning from your word. Bless the offering, O God, that's about to be taken. Lord, thank you for these who faithfully trust you in the area of finances. And Lord, they're good stewards. And I'm blessed, and Lord, I am thrilled to see them grow as they trust you in this area. And Lord, for our guests and visitors, we're grateful they've come our way today. There were a number of them, Lord, who raised their hands. Lord, some family visiting, we're thankful for them. We ask, Lord, that this would be a great week for them, Lord, as they fellowship, they spend time together. And Father, and as they think about Jesus and the difference that he is making in their lives, not only here, but one day there in eternity. Thank God for Jesus. Thank you for this day. In his name we pray. Amen. Words mean something. Names are important. Virtually every name found in the genealogies found in Matthew and Luke reveals some lessons about God's grace. Together, they show us how clearly, how important God's grace was from generation to generation as he nurtured and protected the lineage he had chosen to give birth to the Messiah. You know, a lot of times when we do our Bible reading and we come to these genealogies, we think, well, you know, this is boring. You can't pronounce half the names, and the name might be a little bit different than it was in the Old Testament. But not only do these genealogies trace the royal line of Israel, they also outline God's dealings with his people. They reveal how God's sovereign hand has ordered human events, listen, has ordered human events to fulfill his own purposes despite tremendous obstacles. Mankind's worst sin, rebellion, and treachery have utterly failed to thwart the grace of Almighty God. No matter how great our sin, their sin, God's grace is always greater. You've got to remember that. You can't forget it. Other practical uses of the genealogies, especially in the Old Testament, had to do with land ownership and the priesthood. But for all these reasons, the genealogies, they were carefully recorded and guarded. When the New Testament begins, Joseph and Mary, they go down to be registered according to their own ancestry in Bethlehem, their ancestral home. Now, this morning, and if we had time, we're not going to spend a lot on this because I've got something specific I want to point out this morning. But if you look at Matthew and Luke in their Gospels, both of these genealogies are the last that are found in Scripture. Now, that's significant. Both trace the lineage of Christ. Matthew starts with Abraham and follows the line through David to Jesus via Joseph's family. Luke starts with Jesus and outlines the genealogy of Mary's family back through David all the way back to Adam. They say, well, why did they do that? Listen carefully. God makes no mistakes, especially in the genealogies. Matthew doesn't refer to Joseph as Joseph, the father of Jesus. Look in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Remember, words mean something. Scripture is clear that Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. God was. You say, well, what's so important about that? You hold that thought now. We have legalism and the grace of God. The Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill all of the law. There's no gray areas. There's nothing that's been left undone. You say, well, is there a contradiction because Joseph is not really the father of Jesus? Listen, because Jesus had no human father, some say he couldn't be a descendant of David except through his mother. And still, the legal right to rule always comes through the father's side of the family. They say, well, how in the world legally does that work out? Listen, Jesus was the legal son of Joseph. We have two necessary genealogies. Luke shows that through Mary, Jesus was literally a blood descendant of David. Matthew proves that through his adopted father, Joseph, Jesus was legally in the royal line. In every possible way, he had the right to rule. Now watch this. Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 22, verse 30, that Jeconiah, he would be the last king, will not have any of his offspring sitting on the throne of David or ruling in Judah. Jeconiah was in the line of David. Jeconiah was the last king to rule. He was succeeded by his uncle Zedekiah. But how could Jesus ever rule as a Messiah king without violating the prophecy of Jeremiah? Listen. The fact is that if Jesus had been the literal son of Joseph, born of his seed, he never could lay claim to the spiritual throne of David. Why? He would have had his father's sinful nature. See, all this makes sense to me. Listen. He would be under the curse of Adam. And yet because he was still the legal son of Joseph, he inherited the right to rule. For he was not under the curse that had been passed down to everyone born in the royal line since the days of Jeconiah. Jesus had the royal bloodline of his mother. That's in Luke's gospel. He had the nature of his heavenly father. And Jesus was legally in the royal line through his adopted father, Joseph. Therefore, he has the right to rule. Words mean things. But now let's look at a picture of God's grace. We have before us in our text this morning four names of ladies who were outcast. They were Gentiles. They had a suspect background. And yet, we're going to see God's amazing grace through this. You say, well, David, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? It has everything to do with Christmas. Jesus came to save us from our sin. And ladies and gentlemen, even before God incarnate arrived on the face of the earth, God's grace was already at work in the people's lives who would point to and have a part in the very birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The typical Hebrew genealogy excluded women. In Matthew's records, he records four women. Even more extraordinary is that these four women epitomize the kind of person we would expect to find in the royal heritage of the King of Kings. All of them were outcasts. And you see, that is probably why some of the religious elite in the day of Jesus, they had such a hard time with Christ, because he wasn't from the palace. He was born in a stable. His father wasn't a king. Joseph, who that's all they knew, wasn't a king. But yet, don't forget in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, that Herod was told where the baby, the Messiah, would be born. So they knew all of the prophecies, but yet, like in our day, they didn't want to connect all the dots. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you connect all those theological dots, you have to make a decision. You have to do something with the knowledge that you have. And because the Word of God is convincing and convicting, you just can't walk away from it and not be changed. Tamar, verse 3, Matthew chapter 1. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Well, who was Tamar? Genesis chapter 38, a sordid tale of incest, prostitution, and deception. Let me tell you her story. Judah had chosen Tamar as a wife. Judah was one of the sons of Jacob. Had chosen Tamar as a wife for his firstborn son. His name was E-R. I wish I could have had a name like that when I was in school. When you try to line up the nine letters in the word Beauchamp, it takes a long time to figure all those letters out. I believe I was in the fourth grade when I finally got it all together. But was evil. We don't know what he did, but God struck him dead. That's in Genesis chapter 38, verse 7. Brother Onan then became Tamar's husband because that was the law of that time. It required it. But when Onan spitefully refused to father children by Tamar, God took his life too. Frustrated at being childless and unwilling to wait on the Lord's timing for the right husband, Judah had three sons. And of course, now they're all getting a little nervous because Tamar could be considered a black widow here. But instead of waiting, she began to take things into her own hands. She dressed up. Listen now. She dressed up as a prostitute, put a veil over her face, waited by the road until Judah, her own father-in-law, came along. Not realizing who she was, Judah committed a sinful act of fornication with his own son's widow. Twin sons were conceived through that shameful act of harlotry and incest. Their names were Perez and Zerah. Perez, or Phares, was the firstborn, carried on the messianic line. Look back in verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. There it is. Do you realize that a woman like Tamar was part of the ancestry of Jesus? She stands as a classic illustration of the frailty and utter sinfulness of humanity. But if God would continue the messianic line through Tamar's offspring, who was the product of incest, harlotry, and fornication and deception, it must surely be a God of grace. He must surely be a God of grace. See, folks, it's like God's watching all of this take place, and he's seeing the incredible sinfulness and wickedness. And yet, don't forget that God, as he looks down through eternity, he sees a cross, and he says, my sacrifice will be greater than all of their sin. You see, we want to think that Jesus was born and that his family and everybody else in his family, they were perfect. Now, there's only one problem with that, and there's three others we're going to cover, by the way. The only problem with that is that we think once we get into the family of God, we've got to be perfect. That's not going to happen. Now, I don't know if you figured it out yet, but you're not perfect yet. Now, your mom and daddy may have told you that when you were growing up, darling, but it didn't happen. I got some bad news for you. You were lied to. We all need God's grace, every one of us. All of us. Well, David, it's not what you haven't done. It's what you could have done, but you still have that fallen nature and you still need God's grace. Why? Because you're not perfect. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1, Rahab. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. I'm sorry, verse 5, David, read your own text. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Rahab, Her name means pride, insolence, and savagery. Rahab was a Canaanite. The Canaanites were mortal enemies of God's people. But in Joshua chapter 2, we encounter Rahab. She was an outcast Gentile woman, and she was a professional prostitute. Her most memorable act was telling a lie. Here's her story. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites were finally preparing to enter the Promised Land. You know this. Joshua had sent spies to scout out the city of Jericho. They happened upon Rahab, who hid them in her home. When city officials came looking for the men, Rahab lied to protect them. Knowing that the Israelites would destroy Jericho and everyone in it, she bargained with the spies to save the family, save her family. So how'd she do that? They said, if you'll put a scarlet thread out the window when we attack Jericho, we'll spare everyone who's in your house. She did. Rahab abandoned the gods of Canaanites for Jehovah. She became a true convert to the true God, but also a part of the Messianic line. So how'd that happen? She was the great-great-grandmother of David. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Say, well, you know, the line of Jesus is not looking... No, no. Ruth, the latter part of verse 5. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Ruth was another Gentile woman found in the Messianic line. Unlike Rahab or Tamar, she was not a prostitute or a fornicator. You say, well, David, those are harsh words. No, that's reality, ladies and gentlemen. You can't dress it up. Sin is sin. And we're talking, but you're talking about the line of Jesus. You're talking about, yes, I am, because we're in that line. If we dress it up and we say, well, I'm not as bad as Rahab and I'm not as bad as Tamar, you're still bad. Ruth was a Moabite. The entire Moabite race was a product of incest. Let me jog your memory. Here's her story. The incident is chronicled in Genesis 19. Lot was living in a cave with his two daughters after the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed. The daughters were fearful that there would be no one to marry them and carry on the family. So the eldest of the two suggested a scheme to get their father Lot drunk and have sex with him. Lot, scripture says, had no idea what was happening, but his daughters, on two consecutive nights each, took a turn at getting him drunk and luring him into an incestuous fornication. Both girls became pregnant. You want to know the names of the boys? The boys, the first name given was Moab. He's the father of the Moabites. The second name, her son, Ben-Ammi. That's the Ammonites. Yet Ruth became the wife of Boaz, and like Rahab, she converted to the truth and found grace in the eyes of her God, and her great-grandson was King David. You know, if nothing else this morning, this ought to do one thing. It ought to take a lot of pressure off you that you've got to perform and you've got to try to keep up. You need to be who you are in Christ, scratches and all, failures and faults and all. Now, that doesn't mean we go on TV and we brag about all that, but what I'm saying is that we ought not to be so hard on ourselves. It sets such a standard because one of two things is going to happen. You're going to be completely blinded to your sin, or you're going to become the worst hypocrite that ever walked on the face of the earth. And hypocrites aren't good witnesses for Christ. And people are blinded to their sin. They're clueless. I've got mine. You better get yours. Verse 6, there's another one. Her name is Bathsheba. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Her story is not pretty either. 2 Samuel 11, she was on a rooftop bathing herself in the late afternoon when King David saw her and lusted after her. He would have a secret relationship with her, but it wasn't secret for long because that union would produce a child. And so what happened was David would bring her husband Uriah home from the battlefield where he was loyally serving the mighty King David. David assumed that Uriah being home, he would spend some time with his wife. But Uriah had more integrity than David, And so that didn't work. So David said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll throw a party and I'll get him drunk. And then perhaps, no, that didn't work either, because Uriah still had more integrity than David. So David writes a letter, sends it to his general Joab by the hand of Uriah. He says, put him in the front of the battle, and when the heat of the battle turns on, pull the men away and let Uriah die, and he'll die hero. Well, that's exactly what happened. David murdered Uriah. And then after that, after the funeral in the morning, David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. We know what happens. The child dies. But then she has another pregnancy and another son, and his name is Solomon. It's right there in the scriptures. And the king begat Solomon. Two harlots, one cursed Moabite, and an adulteress. All nominees for the hall of shame, we would think. Not to mention all the wicked kings and compromising prophets, and it begins to seem like the royal legacy or the royal genealogy of Jesus is filled with nothing but sinners. But ladies and gentlemen, that's just the point. God is not trying to show us what perfection looks like until we get to Jesus. And so why do we even pretend to be perfect or above board, or that I'm okay, you're okay? The reality that the messianic line was populated with Gentiles, fornicators, adulterers, liars, cursed kings, and other sinners was something most of Matthew's readers would have preferred to ignore. But why would God put the lives of these people on display? Because His grace is greater than their sin. The Bible says that Jesus is the friend of sinners, and He came to live what we experienced. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, Hebrews tells us. He took upon Himself the punishment of our sins. That's the grace of God. I can imagine when Matthew was writing his genealogy and Luke was writing his, I can imagine that here's old Satan. He's sitting there saying, yeah, boy, that whole family's nothing but a train wreck. I mean, you got Rahab, you've got Bathsheba, you've got David, I mean, you've got Saul, you've got Abraham, you've got all of these, I mean, they're all liars and they're all just wicked. And then you got Lot and his daughter. I mean, it's just a mess. And then comes Jesus. And He sets the record straight. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It doesn't say just to the Jews. It says to all people. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, not in a palace. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let me paraphrase that last verse. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth because the Christ has come. Amnesty toward all men. That's what that means, goodwill. That's God's goodwill. Amnesty for your sin. Even those in the line of Jesus and those who are in the future line of Jesus. Spiritual amnesty. It's ours. What does this say to us? Bottom line, well, there's no hope in me. He is the hope. That's why you put your hope in Him. So, well, I need forgiveness, and I need love, and I want peace. He's all of those things. But listen, until you come, and not only do you acknowledge Him as the sinless, innocent babe born, lived, died, paid your sin debt in full, experienced the resurrection, power that he offers, you'll not know any of what I'm talking about. You'll continue to walk in a make-believe world that you're okay, that you made some mistakes, but you're going to do better. And you know what? The only problem is that day never comes, because you just got a trail of baggage behind you. When Satan looks at my lifeline, he knows when I was born. He knows about my mom and my dad, and everything is not looking real good until I turn 22 years old. And then all of a sudden, my lifeline, it just stops right there. Wait a minute now. Alfred and Daphne. Well, your parents didn't have the neatest names either now. I mean, you got to work with that. Alfred and Daphne, they had a little boy. His name was David Earl. Ooh, he's got a big head on that youngin'. Look at him. Ooh. Ooh, look at him in the first grade. Second. Oh, man, high school. Ooh. He was in the military. He should have been in jail. And look at all these things. And then he gets, then there's lovely Sandy. Poor child. We'll talk about that one later. 39 years. Yeah, well, okay. And all of a sudden, age 22, all of a sudden, we don't see David anymore. We see Christ. How did that happen? 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and paid for all of David's sins, all of his faults, all of his failures, and he's given him new life. So my timeline comes to age 22, and all of a sudden now there's no more David. Now there's Christ in David, and all Satan sees from there on out is Christ. He doesn't see me anymore. Why? Because I'm standing in Christ. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Is he perfect? Revelation talks about how that the accuser of the brethren, that Satan, he goes before the Father daily and he accuses us. And every time he stands to accuse me of something that is true, Jesus stands and says, but I've paid for that sin. David has asked forgiveness. I'm not only forgiving him, I'm giving him the power so that he can repent and he won't do that one again. But all the way up to age 22, and all of a sudden, my life ended there. Why? Because I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And now I'm in Christ. I have everlasting, eternal life. That's what he gives you. So is the genealogy? Is it correct? Oh, yeah, there's sinners in there. Some of them, just like our families. But you know what that tells me? There's hope. For my family, there's hope for your family. Why? Because Jesus makes a difference. Jeff just sang it. Mary, did you know that Jesus has come to give you life? Do you know that he came to make all things new? Mary, did you know? Church, do you know that today? Folks, we don't live in defeat. We're living from victory. His victory, not ours. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. It's all about Jesus. What a Christmas present to give to yourself, to your family. God has a gift. It's all wrapped up in a baby. Baby grew up, became a Savior. He's coming back one day. But he has a gift. It's called everlasting life. Forgiveness of sin. Sin debt paid in full. A life of everlasting peace and joy. That's yours for the asking. Would you please look at Christ this morning? Brother Greg, you want to come dismiss us in prayer, sir? And then we'll go home.
Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again we've had to come to your house, Lord, and listen to your man speak to us, Lord. Thank you for speaking through him this morning, Lord. Father, I pray if there's one person here that hasn't accepted you into their heart, that today would be the day before they leave this building, this place, talk to one of us and ask us to share the plan of salvation with them, Lord. Father, I pray that as the pastor said, that we would all be convicted to share the beginning of the gospel with our families, Lord, the Christmas story in Luke, with our families this Christmas holiday. Lord. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us, but we thank you most for salvation. In Christ's sake, amen.